to Lord's Day 24. I was struck, especially the last few weeks, of how what we reflected on in Romans is paralleling what we do at night in the catechism. And we see that again here tonight. Now, it's not strange, or it shouldn't be strange, because actually the very shape of the catechism was inspired, informed by the book of Romans. Since salvation service is the basic pattern of the book of Romans. So that's kind of where it's from. Now, before we read tonight, let's turn to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Lord, what a joy and privilege it is to be in your presence and to have your word once again before us. But we are reminded that it is a dead letter to us unless your spirit comes. Unless you illumine our minds and hearts and bring your word into our lives, we cannot hear, we cannot receive, we cannot be transformed by it. And so we come and we plead with you to come in power and by your spirit to not only convict, but to truly give us wings, that we may rest in the joy that is ours in Jesus Christ alone. In his name we pray this. Amen. Before we read God's word, we're going to read the three questions and answers of Lord's Day 24. Once again, responsively as a congregation, beloved people of God, why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next?
His reward is not unmerited, it is a gift of grace.
But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? In light of this, we're going to read, and I'm only going to read for us from Luke 6, verses 43 to 45, and then we're going to turn to Galatians. Verse 43 of chapter 6, Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." And then we turn to Paul's words in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Paul writes, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped just to leave your Bibles and your catechisms open as we reflect on these questions and answers together. Last time, Reverend Kirby took us through the high point of the catechism. This is the Mount Everest, that beautiful description of how it is that we are righteous before God, that even though our conscience accuses us that we have grievously sinned against all of God's commandments, and we have never kept any of them, and we are still inclined to all evil. You see, in all ways we fall short, and we know it. But in spite of all of that, God credits us righteous. He gives us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. His holiness, His righteousness, His perfect satisfaction. So that now it is as if I have perfectly obeyed God's law. That's an incredible statement, isn't it? That I have been as faithful as Jesus was faithful. That when I stand before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, there is no distinction between me and Christ. That when God sees me, He sees Christ. Now, the me there is not merely me personally, but it's the me of every believer. You know, the beauty of the catechism is it puts words in our mouths. It shows us how to speak our faith. Now, the catechism is like hand-me-down clothes that comes from a king and are about five sizes too big. So we need to grow into it. But if you want to know the language of faith, the catechism helps you. It speaks for you. And when you know this language, you learn how to speak your faith, how to preach the gospel to your own heart. And we need that. Now, in the day when the catechism was written, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, had a whole system to give us confidence that we can stand before the Lord and know that we can approach Him based on what we have done. You see, their understanding was that it is Christ's work plus our work that gives us confidence to stand before the Lord. And that's why what the reformers taught and what we saw in Lord's Day 23, that it is all Christ's work, raises these objections. And there are three of them that are brought before us. Three main objections by which this teaching is challenged. Is it truly only Jesus' faithfulness that gives us confidence in our relationship with God? Don't our works count for anything? And notice the question there, the first one. Why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? If it's not everything, maybe it's just a little. And what's the problem here? The problem with this is that it neither understands God's holiness, God's perfection, or our immense sinfulness. You see, it lowers God's standard. It drags God down, and it lifts us up. It makes us better than what we truly are. But we are reminded that God's standard is never in doubt. It is as perfect as He is. What God demands of us is perfect obedience all the time, in every particular of what God commands. Because that's God's standard. That's who He is. And James tells us in James 2 verse 10, if you have broken one command, you have broken all of God's commands. So if we come up short in any one of them at any moment, we break all of God's law and we are under guilt. That's why Paul is so emphatic here in Galatians. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. God's judgment. Why? For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You see, if we want to have any of our good works count towards our justification, Paul says, the only choice that you have is then it must count for everything. And then you will be under curse, because then you must abide by all of the law, by all that God has written, by all that He demands. And as Paul, or as the Catechism puts it here, even our best works in this life are imperfect and stained by sin. And the Catechism here is echoing the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it is such a remarkable statement. The prophet is here indicting God's people for their rebellion. And he says, we have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. You know what he is saying? To be unclean means that we are cast from God's holy presence. To be unclean meant we may not approach God in his temple. We may not draw near to worship God. And he says that uncleanness pollutes all of our most righteous deeds, the best that we do. Those works we are truly proud of, he says, are like polluted garments. And the image here is disgusting. It's polluted menstrual rags. And it would make anyone who touched it unclean. And he says, your best deeds are like that before the Lord. And that's why the catechism is so firm in saying none of our good works will muster and pass God's standard. This is what they are in the presence of a holy God. If you take any comfort in your own accomplishments before the Lord, you will lose all assurance and comfort. There is no hope there. But now, notice, Paul reminds us here that even though our best works are so polluted that we are under the curse of God because of it, the hope we have is that Jesus bore that curse. And that's why it is not bad news, but good news. It's good news that we have nothing in ourselves to bring to God. That none of what we do is good enough. Because then we can look away from ourselves to Christ. And as Paul reminds us here, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That when he was nailed to the cross, there coming under that curse from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 21, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. There we are displayed, and God shows us that the curse that our sin deserved fell upon him. So there is no doubt, and should be no doubt, that the curse for our failure to obey the law was upon him. And he gives us all of his righteousness. And that's the great comfort. But now, wait a minute, Pastor. Doesn't the Bible tell us that God rewards good deeds? Don't we have passages that speak very forcefully and clearly to God's reward? We read in Hebrews 11 that God rewards those who seek him. And in Matthew 5, we read of the reward in heaven for those who are persecuted for the sake of Christ. So doesn't God reward the good we do? The Catechism's answer here is very simple but very profound. The reward is not merited. It is a gift of grace. Nothing we do puts God in our debt ever. Whenever we do what is commanded of us, we have only done what we must do. Jesus speaks to this in Luke 17 when he says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Jesus is very clear here that when we do good things, it is what we must do. It's what we were made for, to glorify God. And so we cannot take or demand any reward as though we are owed something. No. In any way, the Bible is very clear. Even the good works we do are truly not our own. There is this amazing verse in Ephesians 2, verse 10. You know the passage where Paul reminds us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, in bondage and slave, by nature children of wrath. But God, in his rich mercy, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, our very faith. And then he says, "For we are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Do you hear what Paul is saying? Listen closely, boys and girls. There is a room with your name on it. A room filled, stacked to the roof. And it is filled with what God has prepared for you to do in your life. And every day that door opens and He hands you a parcel, and He wants you to open it and do and live what He has purposed. But you see, it's His work. Even the good we do is not our own. It's God who has prepared all of the good works that He wants us to do. So how can you and I take credit and demand that He pay us? No. Calvin says, there is no doubt that whatever is praiseworthy in works is God's grace. And there is not a drop that we ought by rights to ascribe to ourselves. And therefore, we do not in any way parcel out credit between God and us. No. It is all God's. And therefore, He deserves all the glory, all the honor for what we do. And Calvin is very clear that therefore the very idea of merit should disappear in any proper assessment of our Christian lives. Because it's all God's doing. But now here is the remarkable thing. God rewards the very works that He has prepared for us to do. Do you see how good He is? He gives you what you need to do, and then He rewards you for what you have done as He told you to do. This is amazing. Already in the 4th century, Augustine made it very clear that our reward in heaven are the result of God crowning His own gifts. That's all it is. It's God crowning His own gifts. And that's why we dare not think that our works merit anything before the Lord. But now the final objection is really the key issue. But wait a minute, if it's all Jesus Christ, if it's not me, never me, not what I do, won't that make me careless? Won't that turn people into using God's grace for license? I can go on sinning because Jesus did it all. I don't have to care anymore. Listen to the logic of the gospel that the catechism firmly grasps. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce the fruits of gratitude. You see, the gospel will not lead to this kind of presumption. We're going to see that, by the way, next week in Romans, where Paul picks up on where we ended up. You know, if where sin increased, grace abounded, then we can say, well, let's sin some more so that grace grows even bigger. And Paul's answer is emphatic. Absolutely not. By no means. We dare not abuse the grace of God. And that's what the Catechism is saying. And why is that? Because the grace that saves, the grace that brings us that justifying reality that we are right with God, is the same grace that frees our hearts to serve God. We're transformed by that grace. And that's why all the reformers firmly stated that we are justified by faith alone. But the faith that justifies is never alone. It always leads to a changed life. And that's what Jesus said. No good tree bears bad fruit. Where the Spirit of God has changed, the fruit on the tree changes. Those who abuse God's grace for their own sin do not understand grace at all. No. Each tree is known by its fruits. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. He knows. Well, he will tell us that the evil comes out of our hearts. He knows we are not good in ourselves. But here he is speaking of the power of God's grace that have changed men and women. And those who have been changed by the gospel lives different lives. And that's why Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. When we are in Christ, in the vine, our lives will bear fruit. But these fruits are not the fruit we rest on in our relationship with God. They are tokens that displays the power of His grace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you for once again reminding us that nothing that we do contribute to our standing before you. It is so hard for us to fully believe that, Lord. Because our hearts are prone to seek comfort in what we have accomplished. Our hearts are prone to doubt the perfection of Christ's merit. And our pride makes us look and evaluate our lives in light of the lives of others. Will you forgive us, Lord, for all the ways in which we detract from the righteousness of Christ, for all the ways we find comfort in the wrong places. Anchor our hearts more firmly in Christ. May we accept that all our worthiness before you is found in Him, that it is His sinfulness that covers all of our, or His sinlessness that covers all of our sinfulness, His purity that covers all our impurities, His sincerity that covered all our guile, His truth that covered all our deceit, His meekness that covered all our pride, His constancy that covered all our backslidings, His love that covered all of our enmity, His fullness that cover our emptiness, His glory that cover our shame, His holy life that covers our unholy ways, and His righteous life that cover our dead works. We thank you, Lord, that His work is so perfect and complete. May you anchor our hearts so that as we live before the watching world, the glory of Christ may be displayed. As we rest in Him, may we show our neighbors, our friends, our colleagues that we have no hope but Jesus Christ. And that Christ is not merely a Savior of some people, but He is a Savior of all who look away from themselves to Him. And He can save all kinds of people. May His powerful saving work be evident in this community. Will you send your Spirit in power upon your word where it was faithfully preached today? May you draw to yourself all who are convicted of their sin and know there is no other way for them but Christ. May they flee to Him and find in Him the rest their souls desire. We pray for your church to grow strong in your word and in the gospel, not only in this town, in this country, but around the world. May you uphold your church in the gospel, that the purity of the gospel may once again strengthen your people, build your church, that the world may once again hear that the hope they need is found in Christ alone. And that hope is truly free and life-altering. We thank you, Lord, that you build your church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that all the attacks of the evil one will not undo your work. At times we see your church suffer. We think especially of our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted around the world, who are fiercely oppressed, who don't have the freedom to gather as we do. Uphold them and strengthen them and protect them, Lord. We pray for your church in Haiti, in the darkness of that culture, surrounded with so much evil teaching. May the gospel light of Christ shine brightly there, strengthen your church, and may your word in power bring hope to those who live in darkness and hopelessness. We pray for your church in Sioux Falls. Be with Reverend Davenport and the saints that meet there in that church plant. Enable them, O Lord, to continue to grow, to have the leadership they need. And bless their teaching and ministry there to your people. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings we enjoy here, and we ask for your blessing upon our church as we begin our activities again in this coming week. Bless our women's and men's Bible studies, the GEMS and the cadets, and the young people, the youth group, and also the Sunday school and catechism, and the teaching that happen in this church. Use this year, O Lord, to work to strengthen us as a people, to root us more firmly in the gospel of Christ. Be with those who teach and all who are being taught. May we truly receive this glorious gift so that we may grow in our love for you, Lord Jesus, as your people. Be with those who need your grace in a special way. We pray for all those who still struggle with cancer and or are in remission. Will you uphold and strengthen them, whatever stage they are? Be with Ruth and Pam and Jeannie and Ron and Ben, Eileen and Jason, and all the others who need your grace in a special way. Give your people what they need. We thank you for sharing in the joy of Matt and Cynthia. Bless their life together. And we thank you for your mercy to Nell and to Martin and to Tracy. What a privilege it is to see your faithfulness through all the generations and your care. Uphold all of our widows and widowers, and may they know your strength and grace. We thank you for the privilege we have now to serve you with our gifts and offerings. Receive what we bring and use them, Lord, to spread your word throughout the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to honor the Lord now with our gifts and offerings.